The scripture before us today is going through again now to Zechariah, to his prophecy, as Billy reminded us when he first began this series, that Zechariah is known as the gospel of the Old Testament. And so we pick up now at the second vision seen by Zechariah. So join me now as I read from Zechariah 1, beginning at verse 18. And I lifted my eyes and saw and behold, four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these?" And he said to me, "These are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, "What are these coming to do?" He said, "These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one raised his head. And these have come to terrify them, to cast down the horns of the nations, who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter it." Amen. Let's pray together. Father, as we encounter this gospel of Zechariah, we ask that your Holy Spirit now would settle in among us and do your work in us, so that we might see anew and afresh what your word is saying to us today. Help us by your Holy Spirit, not only comforting, but leading, teaching, and admonishing as we bow before your word and look to you for instruction. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. This second vision is picked up immediately, and as Billy pointed out last time, that these visions were probably seen all at one time or during a night in which Zechariah was held by the Lord and given this revelation. But first I want to tell you a story about a guy named Pete. He was a blue-collar type guy and was in business with a couple of brothers that he knew very, very well. And they were in a very lucrative business, though sometimes a sporadic business. But they were doing pretty well. And then all of a sudden, Pete and the two brothers decided to traipse off and start working with a 501c3 that had just come into town and left their father with the business to tend to. Now, Pete and the brothers were a little intrigued by this person that they had come into with this business, but there was some sketchy stuff about him. So much so that he was considered to be someone born out of wedlock. And not only that, but his mother and brothers had come for him at one time to take him home because they thought he was crazy. And then another time, this guy's brothers actually told him face to face, "We think you're a sham. We don't believe in your 501c3. You know who I'm talking about? Yes. Peter the Apostle. Sounds a little different when you put it in those terms, doesn't it? But that's exactly what he did, and who he was, and who he followed. And so he followed a man who was known as a carpenter or a craftsman. It's interesting that in this passage of this part of Zechariah, that the craftsmen, and I'll get into this a little later, the craftsmen that are mentioned, the word craftsman is translated in the Greek Septuagint, the Old Testament translated into Greek, with the same word that's used for Jesus and Joseph. They were what was known as tectons. It's often translated carpenter. But in reality, a tecton in the ancient world was a person who was an artisan, often worked in several different mediums, sometimes wood, sometimes stone, sometimes iron or metals. It was a very widespread kind of term that was used. But Jesus was a tecton. There's possibility that he and his father worked in the stone quarry that was not far from Nazareth, that was being used to build the Greek city Sepphoris, and that they may have taken part-time work as quarrymen there because they knew how to work in stone. But as Zechariah relates his vision, he first sees the world powers. Now, you remember the last vision was the man on the horse and the other horses there, and that they had he had asked the angel who these people are, and they said that they had been throughout the earth and that the earth was at peace. Well, Zechariah sees in his vision, if you go to the vision again, I'm using New International now. Then I looked up, and there were before me four horns. And I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" And he said, "The horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." The use of the word horn is a word that's used often in the Old Testament. It can mean something as simple as what Hannah relates in her prayer in 1 Samuel 2, when she, you remember the story of Hannah, she went before the Lord childless and she was praying for a child, and the Lord gave her Samuel. And here's what she said when she said that the Lord has raised my horn, his power has raised my horn or given me this child. It can be associated with the power of God. When David uses this in 2 Samuel 22:3, he says, "My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior from violent men. You save me." And so it can mean simply just God presenting or showing his power in the life of a humble woman like Hannah. Or it can be David recognizing God's great power as his refuge, calling him his horn. The word also can be and often is related to those who are wicked. We find this in Psalm 75 when the psalmist says, "To the arrogant I say, boast no more, and to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift up your horns against heaven. Do not speak with outstretched neck. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another." And so often the word horn was used to represent a nation. We see this as Jeremiah relates it in his prophecy or his word. Jeremiah 48 verse 25, it says, "Moab's horn is cut off. Her arm is broken, declares the Lord." And then Jeremiah in Lamentations goes on to say in Lamentations 2:17, "The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he had decreed long ago. He has overthrown you," meaning Jerusalem and Judah. "He has overthrown you without pity. He has let the enemy gloat over you. He has exalted the horn of your foes." And so the horn in this passage talks about the world powers. We also see this in Daniel's prophecy in chapters 7 and 8. when he sees these beasts coming up out of the water with horns that represent the powers of the nations. Zechariah uses the number four as well. Four horns. Well, the number four often means comprehensiveness or completeness. Or sometimes it's taken to be the four points of the compass, meaning all around. The reality that Zechariah knew and that his partner Haggai, the other prophet who was there in Jerusalem encouraging the people of Israel, was that they knew the Persian Empire. Now, this empire through Cyrus the Great and then Darius, who now is in power when Zechariah is writing this prophecy, Darius had taken the kingdom that Cyrus had left him after defeating the Babylonians and had begun to expand his kingdom. In world history terms, Persia was the first superpower. Zechariah would have known this because he was literate and because he probably was living in that Persian capital and then was transported with his family to Jerusalem, perhaps when he was a young child, perhaps maybe a teen. We're not sure exactly, but we know that he was there in Jerusalem. He knew Persia as this world power. Under the leadership of Cyrus and Darius, it expanded. This kingdom was truly a superpower. Let me read to you from National Geographic what it had to say to this. Is that the first Persian Empire under Cyrus the Great soon became the world's first superpower. It united under one government three important sites of early human civilization. In the ancient world, Mesopotamia, Egypt, the Nile Valley, and India's Indus Valley. At the height, under Darius the Great, the Persian Empire stretched from Europe's Balkan Peninsula, which includes parts of the present-day Bulgaria, Romania, and Ukraine, all the way to the Indus River Valley in what we now know as northern India. This is the kingdom that had now sent the Jews back to Jerusalem. It was the kingdom that had defeated all the others and had now brought about what some call the Persian peace. And this is why the horsemen in the first vision that Billy was talking about or preaching on last week, when the horsemen said, all is at peace in the kingdom. Now, it wasn't peaceful for the Jews because they were facing people that in their own neighborhood who didn't want them to build the wall or build the temple. And so it was very fractious there. But in terms of the Persian Empire, it was at peace. And it was a well-oiled machine. Darius formed a postal system, a travel system. It was very much like a precursor to the Roman Empire in many ways. It was a mighty, mighty empire. And here is little bitty Israel. 45,000 people come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple that Cyrus had given them leave to do. And now Zechariah sees these world powers that have, and this one world power now that has taken over and is spreading its power and influence across the world. So this empire was the world that Zechariah and the Israelites knew. It was a horn of power. It was formidable. Nothing to be trifled with. But in the prophecy, Zechariah sees four craftsmen or carpenters or artificers or artisans is another word that can be used to translate this. It's interesting, isn't it? Quite a contrast. Horns of power. Remarkably widespread Persian Empire. And then he talks about craftsmen. When you think of craftsmen, what do you think of? The usual term is someone who works in some kind of trade. Some kind of an artificer or a person who works in stone or carpentry or in metals. Not someone that you would consider a white-collar worker or a powerful person. Some have taken this to mean, some interpreters have taken this to mean that the craftsmen are actually the other empires that battled against Babylon and against Assyria and whittled them down. Others see it as referring to the artisans at work and the people at work in Jerusalem, whether they were artisans particularly or whether they were just builders or people that lived in Jerusalem, trying to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple. They see them as the craftsmen. But the word that is used for the work of the craftsmen is a word that's related in a proverb, Proverbs 14, 22. You may want to look at that. It says, the Proverbs reads this way, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness." That's the New International Version. The word devise is the word or the verb of the work of the artisan or the craftsman. Devising or building or the King James says in this vision, it says that the craftsmen have come to fray the horns or to whittle them down. So what's Zechariah talking about? These are God's workmen. In Proverbs 21, we're told that some of God's workmen are actually kings. Proverbs 21, 1. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." And so, yes, the four craftsmen could possibly be referred to as the kings that were vying for power in the world. And we see that today, don't we? We see this in what's going on in Eastern Europe today, right now. We see it as other countries in the European Union and our country and others are involved in this thing, whether we like it or not. This is nothing new, is it? It's very up to date. These powers are worked by God. Notice what the Proverbs writer says. The Lord uses them or directs them like a watercourse wherever He pleases. It's like you going out and getting your garden hose and spraying down your flowers. And then you see a bug and you spray him. So God uses kings, uses Bidens, uses Putins, uses anybody for His purposes. They don't know that, most of them. And they sure do. If they knew it, they would hate it. But that's what Scripture tells us is true. And this is what Zechariah saw that encouraged him so that he could encourage others. But the craftsmen could also be seen as insignificant people used in the hand of the Lord to topple people and nations of power. Now think with me for just a minute. from Zechariah's point of view, in the 6th century B.C., he knew the history of Israel. He knew that a man named Moses, a ne'er-do-well, a murderer, a shepherd for 40 years in an obscure place called Midian, Moses was used to defeat Egypt, the then world power. An insignificant man used by God. Zechariah also knew of David, the last son of several. You remember the story when Samuel was told to go anoint the king and he went through all the boys? He said, was this the one? God said, no, it's not him. What about this one? No. And he said, well, don't you have any other boys? You remember the story? And Jesse, David's father, says, yeah, we got this one. The youngest, he's out there with the sheep. Well, go get him. And it was he. Insignificant. On the run most of his life from Saul. But he became the one who built the kingdom of Israel by defeating all their enemies around about. Insignificant. Zechariah knew that. He knew that God had used insignificant people like Moses and like David. And we know, as we look at this prophecy from our perspective, that an insignificant man born in Bethlehem to a carpenter, a tecton, became the Lord and Christ, defeating Satan, redeeming his people. Insignificant. So much so, he was so insignificant, as we're told in Isaiah, that on the night of his betrayal, they couldn't distinguish who he was until Judas kissed him. That was how insignificant and how plain Jesus was. He wasn't 6'5" and handsome. He was a Jew. And so Judas had to kiss him in order to make sure they got the right guy. And then Peter, a fisherman, untrained, as we find in the book of Acts. Remember when he preaches? And he preaches Christ, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees get him there and arrest him, and they say, you're not supposed to teach in that name anymore. And he said, I don't know what you think. He said, but I have to obey God over you. And he said, and the scriptures tell us, Luke tells us in Acts, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees realized that Peter was an untrained person. He was insignificant. A blip on the screen. God uses obscure people like you and me. Zechariah was no wonderful person. You know, we look at him as a prophet now, and indeed he was a great prophet. But he was no more significant than any other Jew. It's just that God, through his Holy Spirit, brought to and through Zechariah this wonderful prophecy. He was not royalty. He was of the priestly family, but he was nobody outstanding. He was used by God. So not only does Zechariah see this world power and these world powers that have existed, and we know them existing today. They've just changed faces and names. And then he sees how God is working in his own life, in the life of Israel, through insignificant people as well as governments, to bring about his purposes. That God whittles down emperors, presidents, kings. He whittles them down to his size. And he uses insignificant people. he will still, and Zechariah sees this and encourages the craftsman. If you look at the passage, he says, when he asked the Lord, "Show me," he said, "What are these coming to do? They are coming to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations that lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." Zechariah now encourages the craftsman, or sees the encouragement of the craftsman. He sees and understands that Cyrus and that Darius were used by God. The world powers vying for preeminence today are just like horns to the Lord, which the Almighty will cut down to size. Colossians 1, Paul says this of Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the passage where Billy Graham said that Jesus was the glue of the universe, the glue that holds the universe together. He is the one in his kingdom that will never end. God will still use to do his bidding governments and you and me. An insignificant monk in the early 16th century in Germany named Martin Luther, after reading the scriptures and being struck by the power of God and the Holy Spirit helping him understand the gospel, stood before the Diet of Worms when they accused him of treason and heresy and all the things that they accused him of, and threatened him with death. That insignificant man said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." Insignificant. A blip. But God used him to bring about the Reformation that we now enjoy. A return to the truth of the Scriptures, of the power of the gospel. You may think of yourself, and I sometimes think, why am I here? What am I doing here? Why did God make me? I'm obscure. I'm a blip. No. You are one of God's craftsmen. He has specially fitted you with your talents and your abilities and your knowledge of the gospel. All we have to do now is to take to heart this prophecy that the craftsmen are the ones used by God to bring together his people. Here in this church, in your daily life, as you go from place to place, as you encounter people, whether in business or friends or relationships or relatives, as you encounter them, God is able to speak through your craftsmanship, your ability to be used by God to bring his people together. That's what Zechariah and Haggai were doing. They were preaching and prophesying, bringing the people of Israel together. Yes, under the auspices of a great and mighty power, a great and mighty horn that God was using for their good. So as we worship this Lord and Savior, let's look for those opportunities that he puts in our way and then depend on his power to speak of the gospel and the good news that Christ has died for sinners like you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you can use us just like you use Zechariah. We may never prophesy like he, but we have been placed where you have put us for your purposes. And so we ask that you would use us like a watercourse, directing us by your Spirit to bring your gospel about and into places and into people's lives that you have chosen to be yours and to be brought together in your kingdom. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.